Our scripture reading this evening is again going to be in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, or the work that he had done for Israel. And the Lord, and the people of Israel, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods, from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashereth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenants that I commanded their fathers, and they have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who did not know it before. These are the nations: the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived on the Mount of Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served other gods.
Well, please have your Bibles open at the passage that Jason read to us earlier on from the book of Judges. I would say that the book of Judges is probably one of the hardest books of the Bible for us to read, and I say that because perhaps more than most of the biblical books, the book of Judges shows us just how sinful God's people can be. Judges reveals to us just how far the people of God can degenerate into a life of almost unbridled wickedness and ungodliness. And that's hard enough to read, but when you think that in many ways the book of Judges acts as a sort of mirror to our souls, then it shows to us, doesn't it, just how sinful we can be and just how far we have the potential to degenerate ourselves. And this is what makes the book of Judges such hard and sobering reading. And here in our passage this evening, from chapter 2, verse 6 through to verse 6 of chapter 3, which is really a sort of second introduction to the book of Judges in parallel with the passage we looked at last week, we are given here what I've decided to call an anatomy of sin. An anatomy of sin. And it is an anatomy of Israel's sin that will be fleshed out as the book progresses. And here in our passage this evening, we learn about the root of Israel's sin, and we learn about the heart of Israel's sin, and thirdly and finally, we learn about the spread of Israel's sin. Those are my 3 points this evening: the root of Israel's sin, the heart of Israel's sin, and then finally the spread of Israel's sin. First of all, then, the root of Israel's sin, which we see in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 2. Now, these opening few verses of our passage highlight the faithfulness of Joshua's generation, particularly in verse 7, which says that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done. But then that generation dies and a new one arises, and immediately we are told of a major problem with that new generation. It's there in verse 10, the second bit of verse 10, which says, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And that is a key statement. It's a key statement that the author makes there. It's his summary of the spiritual condition of that second generation of the Israelites who had settled in the land. They did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That is a summary of their spiritual condition, and it's from that spiritual condition that all of their other problems will stem. Now, that statement does not mean that they had literally never heard of the Lord, that they had literally never heard of his mighty works. It does not mean that. It cannot mean that. They would have been taught the things of God by the previous faithful generation. What it means is that such knowledge had no impact upon them whatsoever. Such knowledge was simply a notional knowledge, a mere head knowledge, not a saving knowledge, not a practical, works-inspiring, obedience-producing knowledge, not a knowledge that produced any sort of love for or commitment to the Lord. They knew about God, we might say, but they did not know God. That was the reality. They knew about God, but they did not know God. And their lack of such knowledge, of true, saving, practical, God-loving knowledge, their lack of such knowledge, as we'll see as we progress through the book of Judges, will have calamitous results. And this is a warning to us, isn't it? This is such a warning to us. Perhaps especially for those of you, and I include myself in this, those of you who were born, have been born into the household of faith. Those of you who have been raised in faithful Christian homes, who from your earliest days have been taught the Bible and come to church and prayed with your parents and participated in the activities of the church, of the faith. You can know an awful lot about God, no denying that, but do you really know God? Do you really know God? Does your knowledge of God have any discernible impact lives, upon the way that you live. If not, then you don't really know God. Yours is not a true, saving, practical, biblical knowledge. This passage issues to us a serious warning that we must take to heart. Within one generation, we go from commitment to compromise, from faithfulness to failure and unfaithfulness. It's so quick, isn't it? One generation. It's such a warning to us. And it's also a challenge, I think, isn't it? It's a challenge to us to be praying for the generation and the generations to come. How we need to be doing that as parents, obviously, and also as the church. Praying that the Lord would raise up faithful, God-fearing, committed future generations. Seeking to teach them well, seeking to read and explain and apply the Bible to them, setting before them as best we can, in reliance upon God, good and godly examples for future generations to follow. Now hear me clearly, I am not saying that if you do all of these things and do them ever so well, that your children, future generations, will automatically be saved. I'm not saying that at all. Many, many, many faithful parents and faithful churches have to experience the pain of seeing their children wander away, of seeing their children leave the faith. And it is hard to know why. It is a painful mystery so often. But we can at least say that as a general rule, and I'm not laying down a hard and fast law here, but as a general rule, spiritual neglect will result in spiritual apostasy. The root of Israel's sin, from which so many of their other problems will emerge. The root of Israel's sin, they did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Secondly then, the heart of Israel's sin, the heart of Israel's sin. Now, we are told in verse 11 that Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what does the text say the heart of their evil was? Well, look at verses 12 and 13. Let me read them for us now. There we read, they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Do you see what the heart of Israel's sin was? They abandoned the Lord and they served the Baals. In short, the very heart of their sin was spiritual adultery. That was the heart of their sin. That was their chief sin. Spiritual adultery. Infidelity to the Lord. Abandoning the God who had committed himself to them in covenant love, who had given them everything. Abandoning him and choosing instead to serve dumb and worthless and lifeless idols. That was the heart of Israel's sin. Deserting the God who loved them so very much and choosing instead to bow down before worthless, lifeless idols. And maybe you think to yourself, how could Israel be so dumb? How could Israel be so stupid? How could they bow down before a supposed fertility God? Which is what the Baals were, fertility gods. How could they bow down before them instead of worshipping the God who had, as he says, saved them from Egypt and had shown to them his might and power, his grace and his goodness? How could they do such a stupid thing? Do you ever find yourself thinking that about Israel? Time after time, after time after time, they abandon the Lord and they serve lifeless idols. Why, we ask, why did they prostitute themselves? Why did they whore after lifeless idols? Do you ever find yourself thinking that? Well, remember, in Calvin's memorable phrase, remember that the human heart is a factory of idols. We are experts at constantly manufacturing false gods. Israel was, and so are we. We, today, may not bow down before the Baals and the Ashtaroths of the ancient Near East. We may not do that, but we have our own Baals. We have our own idols. We have our own false gods. The idols of money, the idols of pleasure, comfort, popularity, whatever it may be. Idols that are just as worthless and just as lifeless and just as dumb as the ancient Near Eastern Baals. Yet these are the things, aren't they, that we so easily live for. These are the things that so easily grip our hearts rather than God. And this is the heart of sin. Abandoning the Lord who loves us so very much and who has given everything for us. Abandoning him and instead prostituting ourselves to lifeless idols. How could we do it? But we do. Israel suffers terribly as a result of her spiritual adultery. We read about the calamitous results in verses 14 to 15. Plunderers plunder them. They come under the hand of their surrounding enemies. And they are in terrible distress. They are impoverished. They are oppressed. They are miserable. And Israel suffers, did you notice? Because God responds to her spiritual adultery in righteous anger. That's what we see, isn't it? Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Israel suffers not because of some sort of law of karma. If you behave like that, this is what happens. The world is not made in that way. It's not mechanistic or impersonal. No, the world is made by a personal God. And when you, especially as a child of his, offend him, then he is righteously angry. Israel suffers because they have jilted their divine lover. And you know that if a husband hears that his wife has committed adultery, he responds in righteous indignation because his love for her is a jealous love. He expects exclusive commitment and loyalty, as does she. A husband's love for his wife is a jealous love. If a husband were to hear that his wife had committed adultery, he would not turn around and say, oh well, you win some, you lose some. What can you do about it? It's just the way the cookie crumbles. No husband would say that, would he? So why should God, who is the perfect husband, respond in any other way than righteous anger? When our God sees his beloved bride, when he sees you, his beloved people, whoring after other gods, he responds in righteous wrath. Because he is a God whose love is a jealous love. His wrath, his anger, his discipline is not an expression of hate. It's an expression of love. If he did not respond in such a way, then you would rightly conclude that he does not love you. Brothers and sisters, my simple instruction to you is this: do not provoke the Lord. You would not provoke Mike Tyson. And yet what is he compared to the Lord God of the universe? Do not provoke the Lord. The root of Israel's sin, they did not know the Lord. The heart of Israel's sin, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals. And then, thirdly and finally, the spread of Israel's sin. Now, from Well, verse 16, maybe a bit before in chapter 2, up through to the end of our passage, chapter 3, verse 6. In these verses, we're given an overview of the book of Judges that we'll see played out as the history of Israel unfolds in this book. And there are variations on the pattern that we see in Judges, but it goes a bit like this. First of all, Israel sins against God by serving the Baals, verses 11 to 13. We've touched on that already. Secondly, God hands them over to their enemies, verses 14, 15. Again, we've looked a little bit at that already. The people then cry out in their distress, end of verse 15. God then delivers them by raising up a judge, verse 16 and verse 18. And then when the judge dies, Israel returns to her sinful ways, verse 19. That's the basic pattern. That's the cycle. Goes through that cycle time after time after time. However, it's not just a cycle. There's not just, as it were, a cyclical movement in the book of Judges. There's also a spiraling movement. It doesn't just go round and round like that. It goes round and round and down like that. Israel does not start in exactly the same place each time. She spirals downwards in her sin. Just look at what we see in verse 19. Whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. They became more corrupt, more and more and more corrupt. No repentance, no genuine repentance. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. In other words, what we see in the book of Judges, and this is what makes it such hard and sobering, salutary reading. What we see in the book of Judges is an ever worsening picture. Things just get worse and worse and worse. And if you can last it out to the end of the book, it's pretty horrific, as you probably well know. As somebody has said, the thorns dug deeper and deeper. The snares pulled Israel more and more tightly. That is what goes on in the book of Judges. Those thorns just dig deeper and deeper into their skin. And those snares pull them more and more tightly. And you need to know this evening, if you didn't know already, that unrepented of sin is like a malignant cancer. A malignant cancer that spreads throughout the body until it infects every part. Sin does not stand still. Sin will not stand still. If you do not cut it out with the scalpel of spirit-wrought repentance and faith, it will just fester. It will just grow. It will just spread until it makes you more and more and more corrupt, more and more infected. And this can happen to Christians. This can happen to Christians. This can happen to you. I'm not saying that you can actually lose your salvation if you are a genuine Christian. That won't happen. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, and I know you've heard this quotation many times before, but to use it again from John Owen, if you're not killing sin, then sin will be killing you. I mean, that is the brutal reality. If you're not killing sin, then sin will be killing you. And you will just spiral downwards and downwards and downwards. So are there certain sins in your life that you are allowing to fester? Are there certain sins that you have not truly turned from? Are there certain sins that you've just begun to live with? Certain sins that you've just begun to accommodate? Because, well, you've been committing them for so long, they've almost become a part of you. And you think that really there's not much I can do about them. Please do heed the serious warning of this passage this evening. Sin is a malignant cancer. You can't get away with it. Fail to repent of it, and you will just become more corrupt, as the nation of Israel does here in the book of Judges. Please do heed the serious warning of this passage, but please also heed the comfort of this passage. Time and time and time again, the Lord raises up judges to save his rebellious people. His heart was stirred by their misery. It's interesting, actually, we're not told in this passage anyway that they cried out to the Lord and asked for him to deliver them. All we're told is they were in terrible distress, verse 15, then the Lord raised up judges. His heart grew warm, as it were, within him. He looked at them in their terrible distress, and he could not give them up. He could not. His basic disposition to them was one of grace. And God, brothers and sisters, God has not changed. God's basic disposition to you is one of grace. And it always will be. The God who rightly sometimes casts you down because of your sin and disciplines you is also the God who graciously stoops to lift you up. And the basic question that we're left with is, will you trust him? Will you trust the Lord to be gracious to you? And on that basis, seek to give your all for him and obey him with every fibre of your being. We read in this passage that God decides to leave the nations. Why? In order to test Israel. In order to see if his people would rely upon him. That's the meaning of verse 2 of chapter 3. It might seem like an odd thing to say. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war that he left the nations. To teach war to those who had not known it before. And what we're being told here is that God wants to see if in war, when their backs are up against the wall, his people will rely upon him, as the previous generation had done. God wants to bring Israel to moments of utter despair, when all seems lost, in order to drive them into greater dependence upon him. That's his design. That is their test. Will they, at the end of the day, will they trust in God? Sadly, the note on which the chapter ends suggests, indeed tells us, not. Their daughters they took to themselves for wives, their own daughters they gave to their sons. They served their gods. It's no longer a conquest, it's a process of assimilation. They are becoming more and more like the nations. But the same does not have to be true for you. Just because Israel degenerated and went down and down and down, the same does not have to be true for you. Maybe you have allowed certain sins to fester in your life. And maybe you feel yourself becoming more and more corrupt, spiraling downwards. Do not despair. Do not give up. Your God is merciful. Your God's basic disposition to you is one of grace. Maybe He has cast you down to the ground, and you are in the dust. Well, cast yourself upon him. Cast yourself upon him, and he will graciously stoop to lift you up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to heed the warning of this passage this evening. Lord, we pray that we would not spiral downwards into ever deepening sin. Lord, we thank you that sometimes in your love for us, you discipline us, you rebuke us, you bring us to our senses. And if that is the case for anyone this evening, may you, O God, pour out your mercy upon them. May they cast themselves upon you and come to the God who graciously stoops down to lift up your weak and weary and sinful people. And these things we pray in Jesus' name.